Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
As we continue our journey through the wonderful book of Luke and his gospel record, we come to the first 17 verses this morning of chapter 16. Jesus also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
Last week, we considered Jesus' teaching to the Pharisees and to the greater multitudes in general, as he begins to share with them these parables regarding the importance, the value, if you would, of a repentant sinner, and then the situation of the repentant sinner. And again, there's this battle going on where Jesus is reaching out to people, sinners, right? Drawing them into the kingdom, whereas the righteous, or those who appear to be righteous, the self-righteous, are snubbing, looking down the nose at Jesus, like, you know, these are the ones you shouldn't be looking at. And so Jesus is sharing with them the value of this repentant sinner. That, look, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than there is for someone who doesn't need to repent or doesn't think that they need to repent. And then he goes into the prodigal son, which we looked at, the prodigal son. And again, we didn't really draw on the Israel side of that, since we were looking more at sinners and repentant sinners at the time. But again, Jesus is really referring a lot to Israel through these things and how he's getting ready to take away the kingdom from Israel because Israel's rejecting him, right? And so in that parable, we see that the older son is Israel, okay, or these righteous individuals, and they're looking down on the one who has what? Gone astray, but whom the Father is receiving back. And so that's going to go even further when he begins to receive Gentiles into the church. Make sense? And so that even from the perspective of that prodigal son parable, if you look only from the perspective of Israel and what was happening at that moment, how hard that was for the Pharisees to hear it. Jesus now is going to turn around, and he specifically, as Chuck read, he now turns and he's going to speak to his disciples. And I, again, as we've talked about this, you know, I'm trying to kind of get you into being there in the moment, because that's how it's for me as well, to try to analyze this. And I kind of try to picture, what does this look like? I mean, because he's turned and he's talking to the multitude, and clearly he is talking to the Pharisees at this moment, right? And we're told that he's addressing them, right, in some manner. But then where are the disciples? Are they like behind him? Does he turn, like turn his back on everybody else at this moment? And using the, for those of you who are theater, using his stage aside voice, because he's not just talking to his disciples. We know that. And the reason why we had the last couple of verses read is because they really play into it to let us know that there are other people who are listening. Okay. And we're told specifically about the Pharisees in verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things. And so there's a sense where Jesus is going to be talking to the disciples, but he knows that everybody's what? Listening in, okay? And so there are lessons that are actually being taught to the Pharisees. And we know that because we're told that next thing, right? And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, did what? They derided him. They mocked him, okay? And so they know exactly who Jesus is talking about. Does that make sense? He's talking about who? Them, okay? And so all this is going on. So it's good for us to understand that. But it's too easy for us then to push it aside and say, well, he's just talking to them. This doesn't apply to us at all. We can skip past this. Do you ever do that like with the Chronicles when you get to all the genealogies? Unless somebody else read those things and try to figure out what they're all about. But God put everything in his word for a reason. And I believe that every part of the Bible is written for Bob. That God has an application for Bob on every single page, in every single chapter. Now, I hope you understand that you're supposed to put your name in instead of Bob, right? And, oh, see, okay, good. I'm so glad, because it's all written for Bob. I don't have to worry about it at all. It doesn't apply to me. No, God has it. There's a reason why he's revealed, if you would, what he's revealed. Does that make sense? And as you were talking about the book of Revelation, you know, what's the reason that God the Father revealed what he revealed about Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ regarding the end times? What's he say right in the very beginning of the book of Revelation? Good, say it out louder. Here. Yeah, so blessed are those who read and to heed. God gave us this information about the eschatology for us to be blessed by. There's a reason why we're supposed to read it and to learn from it, right? Well, it's the same way with all of his word. The word of God is there for us to be blessed by. He wants us to learn from it, to heed from it, okay? And so as we read this, okay, this is going to seem a little bit backwards, this parable, okay? But Jesus tends to do this. He tends to give parables that are going to be from a worldly perspective, because that's who he's talking to, right? And so I think it's important for us to heed these things and to listen to them and to pay attention and ask ourselves, does this apply to me? Because today we're going to talk about the unjust steward. But literally, it's adikaios. Literally, it is the unrighteous steward is who it is, okay? And that's only referred to as once. I'm just referring to this as the steward, because we're going to see that this steward is first is condemned by the master, right? Or by accusations, but then he's going to be what? He's going to be commended by him as well. And when he's commended, I mean, you guys know where we're going with this. When he's commended, we're going to be like, what? Why is he commending him? We'll talk about that, okay? And so it's important for us to think about it and to say, ooh, ouch, does this really apply to my life too? Okay, so let's jump into it. And the first thing we're going to look at is the presentation of the parable. And the first thing we see is this condemnation, if you would, of the steward. Because there's an accusation that's laid against him that he was scattering. Literally, the word there is not wasting, but scattering. Okay, now it could mean wasting if you are like scattering it to places where it doesn't mean to go. But it's used for like sowing seed and that kind of stuff where you're scattering the seed. Okay. And so he is accused then of scattering the master's goods. Now, How does that play out? Is he like not using it where it's supposed to be? I don't know. We're not really told. We're just kind of told that. But there are some other things that were told in the passage that I think give us a little bit of indicators as well. And the next thing is that he was an unrighteous steward, okay? He was dealing unrighteously, not according to rightful standards, okay? And then the as I just mentioned a moment ago, we understand that Jesus, as a stage aside, is almost declaring this to the Pharisees as well, who were lovers of silver, literally is what this is, lovers of money. And so I think this is an application that as well, that something that potentially this steward was struggling with, that he was a lover of money, right? And so why was he scattering the master's goods? What was he doing with it? Was he skimming a little bit off the top? Is that where he's scattering it, you know? Is he not paying attention? And so that's one of the things we talked about in men's breakfast a week ago. You know, is he just like not paying attention and he's not being diligent in it? I don't think that's the case. I think that I think there's a little bit more deviousness going on, and we're going to see this when the master then commends him, okay? So there's a little bit of shrewdness to this guy, okay? And so in my mind, I think he's skimming off the top. I think he's making a little bit extra off of this thing, okay? And so and someone has discovered it, and someone has told it to the master. And the master comes to him and says, look, you're going to give an account. What? And the idea that the word account there is also the word logos, okay? And so you think in accounting terms, okay? The books are going to be what? Opened up. We're going to do a whole inside audit on this thing. Make sense? It's really what's, you're going to give an account. And so, but it didn't happen when? Immediately. That's exactly right, okay? You're going to get ready and you're going to lose your stewardship. So now we get into, the acceptance of the master. Yeah, so I wanted to say this part of it. It's really interesting that the master accepted the what? The accusation. Because if the steward was faithful, and the master felt like he could have confidence in him, what would the master have done? Probably ignored it. Makes sense? Or he would have looked into it first. But he immediately accepts the accusation against him, which makes me wonder, what was the reputation of the steward? Had the steward been doing things that the master has noted, and he's like, but now all of a sudden the accusation comes. So it leads me then to think business-wise, right? So I'm working for somebody, okay? And what's my business practice, if you would like? How do I work? Will the accusation stick if someone chooses to make an accusation against me? If I'm faithful, if I'm diligent, if I'm industrious, if I'm working all the time and someone says I'm squandering time or whatever, then my boss is going to say what? I don't think so. You know, blame somebody else, but that's not going to stick. So the accusation, what? It stuck. And it stuck for a reason. So I have to ask myself that, okay? I may not be the quote-unquote unrighteous steward, but am I diligent in my work? Where, when an accusation is lodged against me, that people aren't going to believe it. Does it make sense? That doesn't mean I'm really good at my deception, but it means that I'm hopefully doing well my work. Okay, all right. So we get into then the consideration then of the steward, because the steward now hears what the master says, and he says to himself, "What?" He says, "Look, I'm getting ready to lose my stewardship, and I'm not able to what? Dig." Now, that's kind of an interesting statement to think about, right? Because as a steward, an oikonomos, okay? An oikonomos, nomos is law, okay? Oikos is the house. So he's the one who keeps the rule of the house, if you would, okay? And so many businesses back then weren't necessarily like big companies. Some of them were just in the house business kind of thing. And you would have a steward who was taking care of your whole house. And part of that was your finances, okay, from that perspective. And so the guy isn't a laborer. Does this make sense? And so he looks and he says, I'm an accountant. I work with numbers. I'm not a what? I'm not a buff guy. Okay? And he begins to realize where he's at in life, right? And so he says, I'm getting ready to lose my job. I can't dig. But the second part of this is not just his predicament, but his pride. Because we see his pride in there as well. And I'm not willing to beg. Wait. Okay, so now I want to throw this back into the dig. Is it that he's not able to dig, or that he's what? Not willing to dig, okay? In other words, he may be a small guy. He may not have the capacity from that perspective, but is it really then tied together with, and I'm not willing to do it? You know, unless you have a physical disability, you can what? You can dig. So I need to ask myself, when I say, I can't do something, the Lord's been pushing me, and some of you guys know this, the Lord's been pushing me right now on car repairs because I don't do that. I can't do that. And the Lord said, oh yeah, let's work this one out, okay? Is it that I'm unable to, or is it that I'm what? Unwilling to. I have no desire. Let's be straight up. I have no desire. I mean, if a car has four tires and it has a steering wheel, and I can know where to put the gas, and it starts, I'm good. I've never been the person who, man, I want a Camaro. Oh, I want a Mustang. That's probably the only two I know. Anyways, and so I've never been that. People, you know, my kids would talk to me about, my girls would talk to me about this kind of car. I'm like, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. I've never been a car person. So the reality is, I don't have a what? I don't have a, well, I don't have a clue, but I don't have a desire. Some of you guys like working on cars. Make sense? So it's not a matter of you don't have the ability. You have the ability, and you have the what? The willingness. So now I'm going to turn around to you guys who like working on cars, and you're looking at me saying, yeah, you're lazy bump. And so what is it in your end that you say, I can't do? Because Philippians 4 tells me what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I may not be able to do it, but I can do it if what? Christ does it. Many of you know, I mean, I had a home improvement business. My neighbor was afraid when we first started doing stuff like that, when the Lord brought that kind of business, because I was going to cut my leg off with a saw. That wasn't Bob. Bob's a programmer. That was who Bob was. Bob didn't do home improvement stuff, okay? And so now it's kind of cool to look at things that the Lord has enabled me to be able to do, right? Because it wasn't Bob who did it. But I promise you, there's still a lot of Bob that doesn't have the desire to do those things. Does that make sense? Bob loves to read God's word. Bob loves to study God's word. Bob loves to talk to people about God's word. Bob loves to teach. Bob loves to mess with computers. That's Bob. And so when Bob has to do all these other things, Bob feels like he's a duck out of water. And so I have to put myself in this guy's position and not just pick on him, but ask myself, is that Bob? If the Lord doesn't tarry, if the Lord starts to come, the return is coming, and if it happens the way I think it's going to happen, then I think there's a potential, and this is why the struggle with like putting up a new building and stuff like that, you know, like, are we putting money up in the wrong spot, and, you know, but I feel like that's the way the Lord's leading right now. But we may not be meeting in a building together. We may be meeting in homes. I'm fully supported by y'all right now. But I wasn't years ago, and I may not be 3 months from now. Does that make sense? And so I have to ask myself, am I willing to go back to home improvement business? Because I am totally antiquated in the computer realm. Does that make sense? I'm going to go into automotive repair. Thanks, Hunter. I don't like you either. Anyways. No, but you're right. That's exactly, no, that's good. Am I willing to, Bob's Automotive Repair. Who would have guessed it? That would be really, I mean, talking about miracles. Miracle auto repair. Miracle automotive repair. It'll be a miracle if it works when it leaves. Anyways. Yes, sir. Drop your vehicle off. We'll pray together. This is a spiritual exercise for you and me. But for real, am I willing to trust God to do things? This guy's not. He says, I can't do this. So he makes a decision, right? He makes a decision, and he has a plan. What's his plan? more deception, more unrighteousness. I know what I'll do. And then we read what he does. He cheats. He steals from his master. I mean, really, honestly, that's why, again, why I'm almost thinking, what was he doing with the scattering part? Make sense? Because you are who you are, who you are. It seemed very natural for him to do this, didn't it? Okay? How much do you owe? This much oil? Oh, mark it off. Don't worry about it. Now, how much do you owe? This much wheat? Mark it off. You know, only give this much. There was an understanding that he had, because his plan was to make what? Friends with some of those other. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you were one of those people who owed the master, and this guy tells you, hey, you owe 100, give him 80. Is that the guy you want to hire? But that's not the way the world thinks. We're going to talk about this in a moment. Sadly, it's not the way the world thinks. But that's his plan, his deception. So now we get into the what? The commendation of the steward. Because the master is looking at this. Again, this is a parable Jesus is giving. The master is going to look at this through the guise of the world. He's not a believer. We're reading about somebody who's a believer. We're reading about somebody who's in the world. And he has a worldly philosophy. So according to the worldly philosophy, what does he do? He recognizes that the steward outplanned him. He was shrewd. I should have fired him on the spot, but I didn't. I gave him the opportunity to use my goods to make himself friends elsewhere. What a fool I was, how shrewd he was. That was good. Have you ever looked at anybody and just said, that's good. That was really, really good. And you're thinking to yourself, no, it really wasn't, but it was shrewd. It was shrewd and devious for the same by the person. The word that we use for prudence back in the Hebrew and such literally can be used negatively as well for a deviousness. It's shrewdness is this idea. And you can be shrewd in a positive way, but you can be shrewd in a negative way. Do you understand? And so this guy was phronimos. Did I have it up here? I don't. But phronimos is the thinking process. He was thinking this through using his brain. And that's what the master is looking at. You really used your brain. You know, you knew what was happening to you, and you checkmated me. You know, you moved yourself around. And so he looks at him. But the other side of this is the steward is what? So self-focused. It didn't bother him. It never clicked at all that what he was doing is what? Wrong. How many, don't put up your hands. Don't put up your hands. How many of you have a government pen? I mean, if we had a military crowd, that was one that we'd always use, right? Years ago. How many of you have a military pen? Because, you know, but back then, you know, yeah. You know, because were you given the pen to keep? Or were you given the pen to use in the office? Make sense? And there was little things that we talk about. But it's too easy for us sometimes to take the business's goods or money and misappropriate it, if you would, to ourselves. We wouldn't want to state it that way, but that's exactly what we're doing. We are doing exactly the same thing as the unrighteous steward. Ah, they won't miss it. It's only a buck. You know, Proverbs says that a good name is rather to be had than much silver or gold. When we steal, we put a value upon our name. Getting ready to be tax time. Sorry. What's your name worth? What are you willing to be devious, shrewd, prudent from a devious way? The government, in order to gain more for your own pocket. When I had the business, it was a hard line to draw because I'd been to seminars and those kind of things where they talk about doing everything through your business so that you pay nothing to the government or very, very minimum, that you can claim everything as a business and business and business and business and do this. And so you have to analyze these things. I'm not going to go off on taxes on that side of it. But how am I as a steward? Now, the ultimate steward is a steward of who? Steward of God. Psalm 24. The earth is what? The Lord's in the fullness thereof, the world and all who live in it. So the reality is that everything I own anyway, I'm a steward of God's. So how am I doing as a steward of God? How am I using the resources which he has given to me? The master and the steward both were working according to our worldly philosophy. I have to ask myself, according to what philosophy am I operating? Am I operating according to the way the world thinks or the way God thinks? The second one is then standards, worldly standards, as opposed to, you say, well, it's the one and the same. Well, the philosophy has to do with your thought process. The standards has to do with your actions. You need to change the way you think, so therefore it'll change the way you act. This talks about the actions, the standards. Jesus says, the sons of the world, now get this, this is a really eye-opening statement for me, because it's going to come backwards to us. The sons of this world are in this world more shrewd, chronimos, this is where I have it, in their generation than the sons of light. When we get to the principles in just a moment, we're going to come back to this. The children of this world, those with this worldly philosophy and worldly morals, if you would, or standards, know how to work within the realm of the world and using the world's things better than we do. What's the application? Well, it's the misappropriation of the steward of the master's goods, right? Okay. It's misappropriation. We understand that. But let's just get rid of the word miss for a second. Appropriation, because he was the what? Steward, and he had the what? The authority to do with it what he chose to do. Now, he used it unrighteously, but he did have the authority to do what he did. Make sense? As a child of God, as a minister of reconciliation, as a servant of the Most High God, I am a steward. Do you get this? What is at my disposal? Say it louder, Chuck.
Everything.
Everything. The power of God is at my disposal. Do I look to the world for wisdom and understanding? Or do I look to God? Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit come, he would lead us into not just truth, but all truth. All truth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit can lead you into all truth? Or just some truth? But not you, because you really aren't smart enough to be led into truth. Not you, because, you know, you're not special enough and God didn't call you to be led into all truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 that that stewards are to be found faithful. And we're to be counted as stewards of the word of God, of his truth. And it's for us to be found faithful. And I have to ask myself, am I faithful as a steward of what God has given me? Or am I looking to the standards and philosophies of the world and how I operate in this world? Do you even know what the Bible says about financial things and using the money? You can go back to the series on Proverbs. We did a one on Proverbs using finances. But it's amazing when I do premarital counseling and marital counseling, when we get to the section of financings. There's five things that I always tell people when we go into marital counseling that I will find to be almost all five, not always all five, but five things wrong with a marriage when people come for marital counseling. It's going to be communication, in-laws, children, sex and finances. Yeah. And undoubtedly there's issues in the marriage in all those. Sometimes one or two might be missing, you know, like talking about Calvinism, you know, three-pointer. Anyways. And so, but finances, almost undoubtedly, I get to a place where the couple has taken the standard of the world. And they have, and if this applies to you, I apologize, but they have two different bank accounts. They have two different lives. They're setting themselves up to be two different people again. Because the world has taught you that marriage isn't forever. So you need to set yourself up for the what? For the divorce, for the separation. That's a worldly philosophy. That's a worldly standard then that applies to it. And so do I do the same thing then with other aspects of my life? Anyways, I just challenge you to think about that, okay? That from the perspective of the quote-unquote unjust steward, am I that guy? Are you that guy toward God with how we're dealing with the things that God has given to us? Do we use them inappropriately? Do we misuse or not use everything that is at our disposal? So that goes into these principles then, okay? Principle number one, these come straight from what Jesus has declared, okay? And that is, the first thing is that the character with which you operate with in the small things will be the same character with which you operate in the large things. This deals with who you are, your very character. If you are faithful in the little things, you will be what? Jesus says, you'll be faithful. But if you're unjust in the little things, unrighteous in the little things, you'll be unjust, you'll be unrighteous in the large things. And so in that case then, who's going to give you what? The large things. If I can't trust you to take the garbage out on time, on schedule, why am I going to do something else, give you another responsibility that's even greater that is timely? Does it make sense? If I can't trust that this is going to happen at the time it needed to happen, I'm not going to trust you with the larger thing. That's why I've always taught the kids. If you want greater trust, you have to earn the trust in the smaller things. And I'll give you more and more and more. I want to give you more and more trust. But you have to show that you're worthy of the trust. Or Proverbs says, I'm a fool for placing the trust in you. Why would I trust you to do it if I know more than likely you're not going to do it? That's where we come back then to this whole concept of, you know, who would want to hire this unrighteous steward, right? I mean, if he stole from you, he's going to steal from me. The world doesn't think that way. The world thinks, he's a shrewd kind of guy. That's the kind of guy I want because he'll steal for me from others. He's going to do this, make sense? Because the world thinks stealing. Stealing's okay, as long as I'm the one doing the stealing. You go to Walmart, and they shortchange you 10 bucks. They shortchange you a quarter. They shortchange you a nickel. They shortchange you a penny. What are you going to do? You're going to let them know. You're walking away from the register, and you realize you got $5 extra in your hand. Did you turn around and give it back? Well, they're lost. That's a big company. They write these things off. Do you get where I'm going? I mean, as long as it's my favor, I'm good with it. No, I'm not. We ought not to be. But that's the worldly philosophy. So as long as it's in my favor. So from the perspective of the kingdom, this holds true. And so why would God entrust you with a larger thing if I cannot take care of that which is smaller? I think of that when it comes to the new building. If we're not faithful to take care of what he's given to us, why would he entrust to us something bigger? Because he loves us, huh? Yeah, good. Why would God entrust me with a larger ministry? So this is Bob, right? If I'm not faithful to what? A small ministry. Does it make sense? And I have to ask that, and you have to do it for yourself in your own little realm, okay? If I want God to trust me with bigger, something bigger, then I need to be faithful with what he has already given to me, okay? This is just a reality, okay? So the first thing is, it's who you are. It's your character, right? And so Matthew 7, 15 to 20, talks about then the false prophets, false teachers. You'll know them by their what? By their works, by their fruit, okay? You'll look at their tree, and you'll see the tree, and you'll know who they are. Because who we are is going to be what? Born out in what we do. And so we talked about it when we went through the book of James, James chapter 1. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. What? Deceiving who? Yourself. Yeah, because you're not deceiving anybody else, because everybody else sees who you are. Does it make sense? Okay? So you'll know them by their fruit. So how you act, even in the small things, this will be how you act even in the big things. 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. Does anybody know what passage that is? Good job, David. Thank you so much. Every man who comes to the men's breakfast ought to be saying this, because we've been going through this for months. It's the outer qualifications, or the qualifications of an overseer, bishop, pastor, whatever, however you want to look at it. And so one of those is that he needs to rule well his own house, because if he doesn't know how to rule well his own house, how will he ever rule well the church? And he needs to be blameless, and he needs to be not given over to wine, and he needs not to be pugnacious. Why? Because he's going to be this in the church. If he already is that, he's going to be that there. Why do we expect that we're going to give somebody a title and all of a sudden they what? They change. I'll make him the chief accountant. He won't cheat then. Now he just has what? Greater opportunity. Sadly, the world doesn't think that way. They operate by the Peter principle. So what's the Peter principle? Does anybody know? You keep promoting them. Say what? Well, not till they fail to get them out of the way, because the idea is that they can't do the job and you can't fire them, so you keep promoting them to get them out of the way. And so it's the Peter principle. So anyways, there's that. And then Romans 12, 2, you know it well. Do not be conformed to what? To the world, right? Okay? But rather be what? Transformed and renewing your mind. So instead of being like the world, in Colossians 2 is the same passage, same concept, and that is that I need to not be thinking like the world, but rather I need to be thinking like heaven, okay? Your integrity follows you. You have, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you true riches? This is what Jesus says as well, right? So in the world, I need to be faithful. And if I'm faithful in the world, God's going to give me other things. The second principle is regarding who you serve. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus brings this out. Why? What's he talking about? Well, how does this come out of this unjust servant? Well, the unjust servant or steward, who did he serve? Mammon. Himself, but mammon. That's exactly right. This whole parable is all about serving mammon. That's why Jesus says, look, he says the sons of this world, the children of the world, they have a whole lot more chutzpah, a whole lot more shrewdness than the sons of the light. You got to figure it out. Quit straddling the fence. They're not straddling the fence. They're wholeheartedly serving who? Themselves and money. They get it. He who dies with the most toys wins. That's what they think. That's the worldly philosophy. It's not true, is it? We know it's not true. So if we know it's not true, why are we acting like it is? So Matthew 6, Jesus says, same thing, you need to decide who you're going to serve. Lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven, not on earth. They're going to be destroyed. It's going to go away. Again, the cliche, you've never seen a U-Haul behind the hearse. And even if you did, it wouldn't really matter, because it ain't going all the way to wherever he's going to go, right? 1 John 2, 15 to 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, right? For all that is of the world is not of the Father, but is of the world, okay? And so if you're loving the things that are in the world, they're passing away, and you're not a friend of God. That's what it says. That's ouch. I mean, that's a real ouch. And so are you a friend of God? Are you a follower of God? Are you a steward of God? Or are you a steward of man and a steward of money? Make the decision. Joshua 24, you know this passage very well, right? This is Joshua. standing before Israel. They're going into the promised land. And he says to them, he says, look, it's Yahweh. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh's the one we're going to serve. Yahweh's the one who's led us here. However, if it doesn't seem right for you to serve Yahweh, then choose who you're going to serve. Don't play the game. If you're not going to serve Yahweh, then don't give it lip service. Choose who you're going to serve and what. And just do it. But as for me and my house, we're serving Yahweh. Right? But make your decision. Don't try to play both sides, because you'll never, ever win playing both sides. You will always be miserable playing both sides. When I begin to look to the world and I'm trusting in the world and I'm looking to money and I'm trusting in money and I'm doing, I'm always disappointed. I'm always frazzled. You'll never, ever have enough. But when I look to God and I'm trusting in God and God is continually providing for my needs, not always my greeds, but my needs, I'm always content and satisfied. He's promised me this. You cannot serve two masters. So the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, did what? They derided him. Yeah, they mocked him. Why? Because they were these guys standing on the straddling the fence. They were looking good, like righteous individuals, trying to please God. But they're trying to have everything they can in the world as well. And it doesn't work that way. You need to choose one or the other. Does this sound familiar to like the first couple of messages from January? Our memory verse? If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things what? Have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, right? And then we talked about being all in, right? Jesus said you can't choose not to be all in. It has to almost look like you hate your wife, like you hate your kids, like you hate your family, because you love me. Do you love money more than you love Jesus? That's a hard thing. But as we talked about in Sunday school, the time is coming. It's coming. It seems to be close, very close. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that in the end times, because evil will abound, the love of many will wax cold. God's going to send a strong delusion. If you're not of him, the Bible says, you're going to what? You're going to go to it. You're going to believe it. You're going to follow it. The Antichrist, the false Messiah, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to rise up and he's going to set himself against everything that is called God or everything that is worshipped. And sadly, do you know what's going to happen? People are going to, they're going to run to it. They're going to follow him. And you ask yourself, how? How could they do that? Because of that worldly philosophy, because of that worldly standard, he's going to give them something because they're selfish. And if we're sucked into that worldly philosophy and worldly standard, we're going to suck into that strong delusion. Who do you love? Who are you serving? Are you then straddling the fence? Are you straddling the fence? Again, like I said, this is a hard passage from that perspective that I have to ask myself. I mean, it's easy just to write it off. None of this applies to me. But does it apply to me? Am I acting like the unrighteous steward? Am I cheating just a little bit and I'm okay with it? Am I lying just a little bit and I'm okay with it? Am I playing with God's standards just a little bit and I'm okay with it? Am I straddling the fence? What's the basis of your business practices? Is it the word of God or is it the wisdom of man? Do you look to a business operates in the world and say, well, this is how business works. No, it's not necessarily how business works. It may be how business works in the world, but it may not be how God wants business to work. And so Colossians chapter 2, correct me if I'm wrong, David, or anybody else, talks about that the rudimentary principles of the world and not being deceived by them, okay? And so I've got to be careful of the rudimentary principles of the world and how they come in, and they tend to overtake then the principles of God because they seem to be right. And clearly there are people who are what? Thriving by those, and they're millionaires, billionaires, trillionaires, and so it works for them. It ought to what? Work for me, but maybe that's not how God operates. So, how faithful are you to your secular work? Again, this is that from this steward side as well. The accusation stuck. For whatever reason, the accusation stuck. If an accusation was brought against you in your work, would it stick? Does it make sense? How diligent am I at my workplace in using the time to do what I'm supposed to do? Years ago, I heard about an individual, this is a true story, who felt they had the persecution complex because they were being fired from their job in a factory because they were distributing tracts. The problem is, they were distributing tracts on the company's time when they were supposed to be running a machine that was supposed to be producing things, which was makes sense. So every time the individual decided they were going to go witness to somebody, the machine shut down, which meant productivity shut down. The company wasn't paying them to what? To witness. You understand? So even in that, you say, well, that's heavenly. Well, no, not necessarily. He needed to be diligent in his work. And he wasn't being diligent in his work. And it's easy for us, again, to be deceived in our own self-righteousness. Are you being faithful to the affairs which God has entrusted to you? You are a steward, whether you realize it or not. Everything God has given to you, you have. Are you using it for his glory, or are you using it for your own glory? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Lord, thank you for even when it hurts, when we analyze. But Lord, we know that there is a difference between how the world thinks and how you think, but how the world operates and how you clearly have revealed that you operate. Lord, help us to be students of your word, as we talk about even in Sunday school, Lord, that we need to know the truth, that we need to be students of your word, that we are not deceived, we are not subjective to the strong delusion. Lord, that we understand as the times come what is going on. But Lord, that we would read your word and study it as well, that we would know how to operate financially in this world. Lord, we're not dumb from that perspective. We have great wisdom because of you. You have chosen the weak things of the world to confound those that think that they are strong or wise. And so you will lead us into all truth, and I believe that. So, Lord, I pray for not just for myself, but every individual that's here and within your body, the body of Christ, Lord, that we would be faithful to be reading your word, studying it, Lord, hiding it in our hearts that we would not sin against you, that hiding it in our hearts that we would be able to apply practices to our lives, Lord, financially, morally, in so many different ways, Lord, that we would honor you and glorify you in all of our practices. Lord, that at work, in our workplaces, Lord, that we would work in such a way that people would note, Lord, and that they would realize that we're actually functioning as stewards of you, not necessarily even stewards of the company, in order that we may honor and glorify you. God, I pray that you would be magnified in and through this assembly and in and through my own very life. In Christ's name, amen.